I'll read, though, from the 10th, so we get the thought. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, they grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, becomes acted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you.
I'd like to read those two verses in my fifth chapter in connection with the form or the conclusion of that fourth chapter. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. Oh, beloved brethren, there we have, I believe, the burnt offering. So I read that in connection with the fourth.
I suppose Ephesians gives us what Christ is to the church. Church is to Christ, rather. And Colossians, I believe, we have what Christ is to the church. He's the head of the church, isn't he? So in our 12th verse, we have the body of Christ mentioned, which is the dead center of the epistle. There are 77 verses before this one and 77 after it. And in Colossians, we find the head of the church is mentioned in the dead center of that epistle. We have 47 verses before it and 47 after it. And that's why it's there, undoubtedly erected by the Holy Spirit of God, to direct our thoughts to the head, as if I had hid in heaven.
Would you repeat that?
I think Ephesians gives us what the church is to Christ, and Colossians gives us what the head of the church is to the church. what Christ is to the church. And so in the 12th verse we have here the body of Christ mentioned, which is the dead center of this epistle, 77 verses before it and 77 after it. And in Colossians, where we find Christ the head of the body, we find the head mentioned, if you look at it, in the 19th verse of the second chapter of Colossians, we find 47 verses before this one and 47 after it. So the church is in the dead center of Ephesians and the head of the church in the dead center of Colossians.
Very helpful for that Ephesians gives us the fullness of the body and Colossians gives us the fullness of the head, characteristic of the two epistles.
I've found, Mr. Barry, that some particularly young Christians are not perhaps clear as to the difference between ministry and priesthood. And could we say that ministry is from God, man, to the redeemed heart, the head of the church, ministering to the needs of the body, having Christ before our soul, whereas priesthood, ministry is, as we have it in the 11th verse, through the gifts, priesthood, we're all fitted in that character, and it's from God, from man to God, the outpouring of our redeemed hearts. More mornings we'll be meeting, Lord willing, to remember him in his death. That will be an example of priesthood, will it not? Of our hearts going forth to him in worship and praise and adoration.
Priesthood, as you present it, if you turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter, the end of the third verse, you read, the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also read that as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Just what you said, Brother Leonard, is what goes up to God, spiritual sacrifices. And that is in connection with believers looked at as a holy priesthood. So Christ is the great high priest above, and all believers are looked at as priests below. So we have that privilege of giving something back to that blessed one who has done so much for us. In other words, the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. When there is ministry, that's something to feed the hearts of God's people. Ministry is given and the power of the Spirit comes down from a glorified Christ, nourishing and feeding the members down here. But when we're exercising our holy priesthood, there is that which ascends to him from our heart going up to the glorified one above. So, as it were, the Lord puts us in the more blessed part, giving something back to him instead of receiving something coming down from himself.
One has enjoyed the order in which those things are presented in a couple of the Psalms of Degrees, if I might so mention that. In the 132nd Psalm, the ark, David was greatly concerned about it. It was in a neglected state. And so he was concerned before the Lord to bring it to Mount Zion, or Jerusalem. But the Lord had chosen Mount Zion. He had to forsake the temple that was, or the tabernacle that was at Shiloh. Well, so he brings it to Jerusalem, and then he says, we will, after it's there, he says, we will go in and worship at his footstool. Well, there was the worship going on. They'd given the Lord the true place, so the worshipers sent it to him. Well, then when we come to the 133rd Psalm, it speaks about the unity, how blessed and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Well, we have the unity you've spoken of here. Well, then it mentions there was the anointing, speaking of Aaron's anointing. It came on the head, it controlled his thoughts. It came down on the beard, it controlled his speech, and got down the skirts of his garment and controlled his way. Well, then it says it's like the dew of Hermon that descended on the mountains of Zion. There was the Lord's answer to it. There was a ministry coming down. So one has enjoyed that order of things there. And in connection with being priests, you know, it speaks about being kings and priests. Well, we think of going into his presence now and worshiping. But I believe it's something that carries on beyond, far beyond, because in the fifth of Revelation there where they're singing there, why, they speak about he's made us kings and priests. That worship still goes on.
Well, first of our chapter, we have the ministry for the perfecting of the saints. It would indicate that the saints need some help. Now, there has been with some the thought that one who comes to the little assembly and wants to take their place shouldn't be received until they're quite intelligent about things. But that isn't the mind of God, is it? It's in the assembly we learn, and it's in the assembly we're instructed as to these things. And so God has provided in that place that the people of God might be nurtured, instructed, built up in the bosom of the assembly. And if one has a heart for Christ, wants to honor the Lord Jesus, you can cry out, Abba Father, why, that's his place. Unless there's something in his life that's contrary to the Word, that's his place. And it's in the assembly that he's instructed, and God has made provision in that place. Not that we should go here and there and every place to give the instruction, but where God himself has placed it, that we might be instructed in that place where he has placed it.
Well, in that connection, might say, when the brethren at first began to gather to his name, it was that thing that brought them out. And so they gave the Lord his place. Well, they didn't know much about church. They knew nothing hardly about it. You might say that, but just the thought that consumed to be there and to give him his place. Why? I understand that when they first started to break bread, why, they met on Saturday and cast lots as to who would break the bread. They just were so ignorant as to things. Well, then they gave the Lord his place. The ministry came afterwards.
Your comment, Brother Lundeen, as to receiving is a good one. I remember many years ago at a brother's meeting in Montreal, they were mentioning the name of one who had asked for their place. And a brother raised the question. He said, what does he know about the truth as to the ground of gathering? And another brother lied. When one asks for their place, it's not a question of spiritual intelligence, but a heart for the Lord and a desire towards him, if the walk is in order.
That last thought you suggested there, the walk is in order. That's important, isn't it? And if there is a heart for Christ, a desire to please Christ, the walk becomes orderly. The more one seeks to please Christ, the more he walks. And keeping what is pleasing to Christ.
There'll be many things that he'll have to learn that aren't suitable for the presence of the Lord. So those things drop off. Well, it's the ministry of Christ that brings that before us.
Don't you think, Brother Aaron, that there should be exercise and receiving out through the walk ways of those who are received? We just exhort everyone to come right on and remember the Lord in His death without seeking to exercise the conscience to things that might be inconsistent with the presence of the Lord. You might bring material into the meeting or the assembly that would just bring in the world among us. Isn't there a danger there?
Yes, I think there is, and I think that's very important. There is the should seek to determine, I believe, the exercise of heart, and then something as to the ways of one, their walk, what they might be connected with, it would bring in defilement and things of that kind. I believe it is that more than drilling them as to sort of a catechism or something like that. I think it's the heart and the walk that should be, there should be diligence to seek to find out what that is.
That little hymn that we had at the beginning of the meeting, it stressed the side of personal communion and the enjoyment of Christ. Now, I believe that where that is seen in an individual, it's an indication that their place is at the table, where there's going on personally with the Lord. Now, we take Daniel, for instance, in his day. It was a very dark day. People of God were in captivity. But Daniel and his companions, they maintained that personal communion with the Lord, and they would not partake of anything that belonged to the system of Babylon that was around them. Even as to their food, we noticed, they were very particular. Well, God blessed them, preserved them through all the difficulties, and besides used them in blessing for His people. Now, I believe we have a principle there in a dark day. That's personal communion. Daniel would not give up his place before the Lord, cost what it may. He bought the truth and he wouldn't sell it. We have that in Proverbs 23, I believe. Buy the truth and sell it not. Well, that led on to better things for him. And I believe that that's important in connection with the subject we have before us. It's a marvelous thing to know the truth of separation, to know the truth of the one body. But there's no enjoyment of this truth unless there's personal communion. And we have that in the very first of the first chapter. That is, that we're brought in as children through adoption, to know that we're wanted, to have the affections drawn out with God's thoughts about us, to respond to it in our hearts. That's the first thing, is it not? And then to enjoy in our souls the precious truth, to be gathered with a company of His own, to be a part of that one body. Well, it's a marvelous truth for us.
In connection with what I said, I don't mean to say that there should be a carelessness as to certain things that might be held. If you knew and should know where one is, what they've been connected with, if there were certain doctrines or something, not to the glory of our blessed Lord and Savior, I believe there should be inquiry as to whether they have absorbed those things or whether they have judged them. I believe there should be carefulness as to that.
Do we have a principle in Nehemiah 7? Verse 9, would that be applied to this matter before us? Nehemiah 7, verse 3, and I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot, and while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Everyone is watched, everyone holds to be over against his house. There's the discernment when the sun was hot.
I was thinking of the 14th of Romans, too. It says, 14th of Romans, and the first verse, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And then in the 15th chapter and the 5th verse, now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. We could receive someone at the Lord's table who was still weak in the faith, but if he was going to impose his thoughts upon the assembly, that would be another matter. That might lead to discord. A person might be weak and hadn't yet seen certain things, but if he's going to be brought into the assembly and teach those things, then that would be another matter. And so Paul would have Timothy circumcised because of the Jews that were in those quarters, but when they wanted to compel him to circumcise Titus, he wouldn't do that because that would be giving up the truth that he had taught. And one might go along with someone who was weak in the faith, but if he was going to force Paul to go along with those things that he hadn't yet seen, why, that would be different. And so it's nice what it says here, and I think a very helpful guide for us in receiving. It says that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. We should always think of that when one is received at the Lord's table. Is this going to be for the glory of God, so that together we might honor the Lord, not only in our worship, but in our walk and way?
We get another principle in the second chapter. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set out the reapers, whose damsel is this? Boaz was concerned about his damsel. Who is she? He wanted to know something about her. And the servant, verse 6, and the servant that was set out the reapers answered, said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather off the reapers among the sheep. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now. And then he said to her in verse 8, go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maiden.
She was not to go to another field where the authority of Boaz was not home. And I believe that's a very important principle. Does the Lord have his true place there?
My wife and I visited a little meeting in the West End, this Brighton village, as a matter of fact, and there was one brother there and seven sisters. And the brother naturally was feeling very lonely. And that particular the Lord's day we went in, another man sat at the back of the meeting. And I asked the brother who the man was. He said, oh, he's Mr. Well, the name's gone now. It doesn't really matter about his name. Anyway, he told me his name. And I said, well, who is he? He said, well, he's from the open meeting. He said, oh, he said, he's going to be received here next Lord's Day. I said, well, I'd like to be introduced to him. I'm quite interested in the case. So he introduced me to the man, and I asked him a few questions. Where had he been going before he came to this little meeting? He said, I've been going to the Open Brethren's meeting. I said, would you mind telling me why you're leaving it? He said, well, you know, my wife is in that meeting, and I cannot get on with my wife. I cannot get on with some of the brethren. But I believe I can get on with this brother, Brother Brown. I said, well, first of all, I believe you're responsible to be reconciled to your wife and to your brethren. Then come and see Brother Brown and talk this matter over. But let me tell you, dear friend, that this is not a city of refuge for those who cannot get on their wife or their brethren. So he went on to say that that's the reason he came, and he wanted to join the meeting. That's the way he put it. So I spoke to Brother Brown about it, and he said, well, I didn't know a thing about that. I said, that's the point. You should have asked him something about his past history. And he didn't ask him a thing. He was going to receive him just on face value. So it shows the importance of being so careful in receiving. He naturally wanted help, being alone.
But I said, now, if the brother cannot get on with you, what's going to happen? He might turn you out.
What would you say of 1 Timothy 5:22, Sanders? Not only hand and Sunday on him, but keep ourselves clean. 1 Timothy 5:22, hand Sunday on no man, neither be protected of other man's sins. Keep thyself clean.
Well, that would have to do with the walk, would it not?
But I've seen them brought in, not drawn, just walking, and dropping jails in Sunday.
My brother is mad at me. Hey, is visiting that meeting and helping this Brother Brown presents a very important principle, and that is we need one another. God doesn't give all the wisdom and discernment to one brother. So you take the case of Philip going down to the city of Samaria preaching Christ. Well, there was Simon Magus that believed. Baptized continuously. Well, Philip must have thought he was a true believer. But when Peter and John came down, Peter soon discovered that this man was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Well, Philip didn't resent two brothers from Jerusalem coming down to help him. He welcomed them. So we should always be willing to take heed and take advice from our brethren. But, I mean, many difficulties would be spared if there was more of that happy, cordial going on together.
Well, there's no one brother that has all the answers to the questions. We've been reading here about the gifts of the church. So the Lord uses different ones for different things. I was thinking in connection with our chapter here, we haven't commented on the 12th verse, but I was thinking the 13th verse, does not that give us the object, the end in view, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. Is not that the object, the end and view of ministry? And I believe in Ephesians we do not get the coming of the Lord mentioned. But I believe this here brings us up to that point. So we all come in the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God and the perfect man. Well, we don't arrive there, as you might say, until the coming of the Lord and close the history of the church here in this world. Is that not true?
Yes, I'm sure that's right. So that ministry to make the believer more and more like Christ until finally the work is complete. The Lord comes and gives glorified bodies to his saints, and then we're with and perfectly like God's beloved Son, physically, morally, and spiritually.
I enjoyed the ministry on this portion in connection with what our brother was saying. The source of this is up from on high, isn't it? That's the source of it. Then the design of it was for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry. And the object of it is the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, how long is it to be? The 13th verse gives us the duration of it.
And that shows on that, Brother Little, the tension between the way the gifts are presented in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You get fine gifts there. But there's nothing said in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians about till we all come unto a perfect man, because many of those gifts were not continuous. Some of those gifts were not continuous. But this view of the gifts that Christ bestowed to the body are distinctly the gifts that go on to the end when the Lord returns and takes his church to glory.
Thinking ministry, there's much ministry around that is of man, too. And we need to be careful. And ministry that is of man true man is no two-man, that's all. That's the limit of it. But true ministry comes from on high. It's from God. Through God and to God.
The object of all ministry is to be the glory of Christ and the perfecting of the saints. And we should desire and not be satisfied with anything less than the full growth of the saints of God. For as we have in what follows, it's that that fortifies them from all the error that is around us in Christendom. And so, one has sometimes remarked that we can make a simple test of any doctrine presented. Does this exalt man or does it exalt Christ? If it's the truth of God, it will exalt Christ. And when ministry is given out, it's always that the saints might be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus, that he might be exalted before their eyes and the object. And so ministry continues always with that purpose and has nothing less than full growth in view. Just as our family, we're not satisfied when our children are 10 years old and say, well, they've made wonderful progress now, we don't need to feed or clothe them anymore. No, we want to see them full grown. We want to see them come to maturity. And although the maturity will not come fully until the Lord Jesus comes and the church is presented without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, it always has that in view and is certainly a needed word for any of us who take part in the meeting that we should have this before us in connection with the saints of God.
This verse is used today. The religious world is sort of a foundation for the ecumenical movement. They say till we all come, and so the teaching is abroad that all the various groups of Christianity are going to be brought together, and the whole world will have the gospel, and then there'll be the day of peace. But that's just contrary to the teaching of Scripture, and especially Ephesians. And God is holy. And he has the company gathered around Christ where holiness is maintained. At least there's the exercise, and should be the exercise, of those who are gathered in view of that holiness. And the world, the religious world, has no part in this at all. That which is forming the religious world today is the mystery of iniquity, and will end in the apostasy and finding the man of sin. And the whole thing will be judged. God is gathering out a people, heavenly people for heaven. And it's a heavenly family down here that he's instructing before he takes home. But he's going to take us home soon. And those who know Christ as their Savior, watching that precious blood, everyone is part of that company.
Now, think of Brother Longing. I was going to say some mention was made of the belief of true ministry. Well, does not 1 Timothy 3:15 show us where true ministry can be found and no other place? What if I tarry long that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth? Well, there we have the church, the assembly spoken of as the house of God, and it is, might say, the depository of the truth, and those who are in it are subject to the discipline and correction of the assembly. It's the pillar and support of the truth. It is responsible not for teaching, but for the maintenance, we might say, of the truth in accordance to the Scriptures. Well now, if you take the ministry coming from various sources, are the ones who give out that ministry, are they subject to this correction that we have here? Or are they simply godly, devoted men giving out what perhaps the Lord has given them, we might say, but still they are not subject to this correction in the assembly. Well, isn't it quite striking that here the Apostle Paul, he writes to Timothy, the man who had been with him for many years, perhaps 20 years or more, and he's writing to him to say, if I tarry long that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself or conduct thyself in the house of God. Well, he's writing to him, and he tells him, take heed to himself, that Timothy could say, well, now I've been with the Apostle Paul, I know what he thought, you have to listen to me. But he places himself, so to speak, he places Timothy in the house of God, which is responsible for what is taught.
Would you say, Mr. Erdman, that we have what is taught in the 16th verse?
Yes, yes.
And isn't that important? It's the summary, is it not, of Christianity?
Yes, it is. Yes. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, or translated piety. God was manifest in the flesh. Well, there's the person of Christ. Justified in the Spirit. Every act of our blessed Lord and Savior was done in the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. And I believe that takes in his whole life and even the cross. Justified in the Spirit and seen of angels. It has been said that the angels had never beheld the Lord of glory until they saw him here in this world of faith. Because in Timothy we have God dwelleth in an unapproachable light which no man can see nor has seen or can see. And then it says, preached unto the Gentiles. It was no longer confined to one nation. It went out to all. And believed on in the world. Well, there was a message that was believed on the world, that remnant that was present there when the Lord came into this world. They had no difficulty concerning him and received up into his glory. Well, there is the, we might say, a wonderful summary of the truth as to Christ. What would you think of that, Brother Barry?
I fully agree with that.
You know, sometimes we get taken up, perhaps, for some popular minister, and think how wonderful he is. He is presented as a wonderful man, wonderful gift, and so on. Well, I think our departed Brother Hale told me one time about some were speaking to him about someone. Well, now he says, if you knew about this man all the things that you know about this brother here in your own meeting, you think he'd think he was such a great man that you're presenting himself to me? Well, I believe there's a deal of truth in that. We're brought together in the closest possible fellowship, and we know one another in a way that would be impossible to know one another elsewhere. And so we know one's faults and failures and shortcomings. Well, we also should know something about who the Lord is to them and how they enjoy it. We should see Christ in them. We should know that. But sometimes we're occupied too much with these other things.
We talk here on edifying the body of Christ. So that ministry isn't just for the individual need goal, well, we surely have many personal individual needs. We need encouragement, and we need know more how to please Christ, need to know more of His Word as to our walk and way, but there is definitely in connection with ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. That's collective. That's the members going on happily and consistently and faithfully together. So, never will forget, I think it was the last meeting that Brother Potter sends in in this city, in Toronto, down there on College Avenue, said to a brother that he feared was taking the wrong course. He looked right at him. He says, never minister to just the heart of a meeting. Looked at him and he says, you remember that. Well, the brother didn't heed the warning, and he continued to form a party. It led to discipline and bad decisions. All we need to not to get a little party off to ourselves and instruct them, but what is given out to be for the edification, the building up of the whole body. Agree with that, Brother Aaron?
Yes, I do. I'd like to read that 14th verse in another translation. I think it would be helpful. In order that we may be no longer babes, tossed and carried about by every wind of that teaching, which is in the sleight of man, in unprincipled cunning, with a view to systematized error, but holding the truth in love, we may grow up to him in all things, who is the head, and so forth. There is a system of things that Satan has organized in this world, part of the vast Babylon of confusion, and he's drawing souls into it, and it's subtle in its working. But the one who has Christ as the object, holding the head, will be preserved. Go walking in communion with the Lord, he'll be preserved. And if he finds the place where God has gathered his people to be preserved, down here, he will be instructed and be kept from that awful thing that ends in the great apostasy.
It has often been mentioned in connection with what was read there about systematized error, that the scripture doesn't speak of systematized truth. And if we attempt to systematize truth, well, we'll find there's error in it. It speaks of systematized error. You know, and that's what said about our brother Carter. One time he was at a meeting in Montreal. I wasn't present. He went up there, and there was a brother from Chicago went up there. A brother had recently come in among us, and he was a nice brother, but he'd been used to a lot of activity and things of that kind. So in connection with the meeting, why it was brought out, something was said about studying the scriptures. Well, Mr. Carter, sometimes said things in a very sharp, emphatic way, and he says, well, the scripture doesn't speak about studying the scriptures. Well, then this brother spoke up, he says, what are we to study? He says, study to be quiet. Well, that's a hard lesson to learn, study to be quiet. The Lord Jesus said, didn't he, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And one has been impressed in noticing that people that are saved and just get the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins, if they don't get any more teaching, if you meet them 2 or 3 years later, they're not happy believers at all, and they're going hither and yon trying to find something. Well, I believe it's because they have only got the very start, the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. And if they don't understand the truth of the two natures and of the believers standing in Christ, you'll probably see them going off in something that teaches a higher life or being what they call it, baptized by the Spirit and that kind of thing. Well, why is it? Well, brethren, it's because they haven't been established in the truth. And I believe it's important because amongst us, sometimes we who grow older and have known these truths for many years forget that there is continually a rising generation who haven't been instructed. And many of them are listening to gospel given out in the camp about us, perhaps through the air, and they hear about the way of salvation and forgiveness, and they don't make progress. They don't understand the truth of the two natures. And these things perhaps we don't take up because we think, oh, everyone knows this. But many are not established. And when they get hold of these precious things,
they're preserved from the error that's all about us, and there's so much systematized error. Brethren, it's not only the apostasy, it's not only that which is finally going to come under the judgment of God, but there are many real Christians who are floundering around here and there, not knowing which way to turn, because they have never been established in the truth of God.
Oh, beloved, when we come to the second epistle of Timothy, I believe Paul's last writing, but we have a different thought altogether, have you, in connection with that which was the pillar and ground of the truth. It had developed into a great house where there were vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor, and there's the exhortation to separate from the vessels to dishonor. How sudden the change concerning that which was the pillar and ground of the truth, the great house.
What is the unity of faith, Brother Eric?
Well, it might be rather hard to describe, but it seems to me that the unity of the faith is that which would be produced by the Spirit of God. Each one brings us together. You know, what is often said, people sometimes raise the question, well, how can we all think alike? We got different minds, but the Lord is the center of all things. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Never changes. And then we have the Scriptures. Well, heaven and earth pass away, but my word shall not pass away. There's no progress there. Well, then we have the Spirit of God. He's the teacher. Well, we have one textbook, one object in view, and one teaching. Well, that's the Spirit of God that brings us into that unity of the faith, I believe. That's the way I would see it. Now, maybe there's lots of things about it that I don't see, but that's the way that it presents itself to me. You know, in connection with what's been referred to in 1 Timothy, there's a verse in the first chapter, a couple of verses there, that I would like to call attention. It refers back to Ephesians or Ephesus. 1 Timothy, first chapter, the third verse, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that could teach no other doctrine. And now here with this beloved assembly at Ephesus, we have the highest truth presented there. And here, a couple of years later, he teaches them to abide there, that he teaches some that charge some to teach no other doctrine. Well, then we go on. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Then the fifth verse in particular, what I would like to call attention to. Now the end of the commandment, or I believe it is translated, the end of what is enjoined. So this has been remarked, it's one of the last epistles. The end of what is enjoined is sort of a summary of all his ministry, Ephesians or where else it might be, is love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. There are three things there I believe that are very important. Love out of a pure heart, that is a heart that has a fixed object, it's not wavering. A good conscience, a good conscience is self-judgment, I believe, our lives of judging that which we find in our ways by the Word of God is not according to Him. That's only how we can have a good conscience, I believe. And faith unfeigned. Well, I don't believe that is referring there to the faith that by which we're brought to the Lord. I don't think it's the faith there in connection with the gospel, but it's the faith as we go on in the pathway. If we assume of place and assume perhaps of guidance. Sometimes you meet folks that all seem to have wonderful guidance and things of that kind. Well, it's a treacherous thing. Well, a faith unfeigned, that is, if we profess a guidance beyond our capacity or beyond what we're up to, well, I'm afraid we're going to have difficulty. Well, the end of the chapter says, the 19th verse, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning the faith have made. Well, I believe the shipwreck there is not apostasy, but gone on the way that we ruined ourselves as to a place of testimony. Ruined, I'm not speaking of a testimony in the gospel going out, anything like that. But I've got into a place where my word, they say, well, why don't they live like that? Something like that. My word has no effect whatsoever.
I believe that's important, what you were saying, in connection with the unity of the faith, because we may not all be alike, but it isn't because God has taught us differently. In Philippians chapter 3, and the 15th verse says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. We'll never all see eye to eye down here, but we are not to excuse this fact and say, well, we just have to go on and nobody can really be sure whether it's the truth of God or not. Often when some problem comes up, you'll hear this answer, well, you know, the men of God have thought differently about these things, and therefore we can't be sure which way is right. Brethren, I don't believe that's so. As our brother remarked, there is one teacher, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. And if there was subjection to Him and Christ before us, we would be taught alike. There's a day coming when it says, they shall be all taught of God. And so here in this third chapter of Ephesians, it says, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And when I meet another godly brother and we don't see alike, instead of trying to press our own views, wouldn't it be happier for us to say, well, we certainly cannot be both taught of the Spirit of God and have these different thoughts, but let us get before the Lord and seek to have Him before us, and He will lead us to the unity of the faith. He will cause us so that we will have the same mind about those things in which we differ. Then the next verse is, I think, very instructive. It says, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Does that mean I can't go along with that brother because I don't see eye to eye with him? Oh, no. I can go along with him because there's one rule for the Christian life, and that is to have Christ before us. And we may not have all made the same progress in our Christian life, and so we can just go on and walk together, providing it's not something that concerns the person and work of Christ. We can go on together. And so we'll find that while many of us perhaps don't see eye to eye, that if we're subject to the teaching of the Spirit of God, we learn in time. Meanwhile, we go on together. For what is the rule of the Christian life? What is the rule? Oh, it's to have Christ as the object before our hearts and a willingness to be taught by the Spirit in all these things.
Don't you think, Brother Hale, too, that second verse of the next chapter in Philippians gives us the principle of it in connection with the personal feelings and disagreements. We have the two. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, they probably both have their thoughts about that matter. But when we bring it into the presence of the Lord and judge it in the light of the principles of the Word of God, there might be a entirely different thought about it, and they might both be wrong.
Yes, they often say there's two sides to a question, while there's another side, the large side.
In our 14th verse, I was thinking of a brother that I met some years ago. He told me that he had visited an assembly, and at the breaking of bread, they were singing a certain hymn across the street for another group of Christians. And he said their voices were raised in exactly the same hymn. Oh, he said, what I would like to have done would have just swept away those walls that were between us and gathered us all together to praise and worship his name. Well, I said to him, I said, brother, I said, that particular assembly, they claim that every assembly is an individual unit. They can act and is not concerned of other assemblies. By that, they deny the truth of the one body. I said, what are you going to do with the truth of God if you sweep away those walls? Well, this 14th verse would give us to be sound on these principles. And today, there is a real effort throughout the world and amongst some of the saints of God to say, well, these things don't matter. What matters is being all together. Does the truth of God and these principles, are they not our guide and what we should hold to?
The end in that 13th verse, until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, measure the stature and fullness of the Christ. That's glory, isn't it? That the end of ministry, that is, that's the thought, isn't it? The all perfection there, perfect man.
Well, something to rejoice our hearts for it and think that the end of the path that we're following will be to the measure of the fullness of Christ. But the Lord wants us as much like His. God wants us as much like His beloved Son before we reach the glory. There is a moral conformity to Christ before we reach our heavenly home. And that's what ministry is for, so that we might be more and more like Christ. And you have defeating the measure of stature, the fullness of Christ, the knowledge of the Son of God. Oh, we need to know more and more of that blessed one. And I find, beloved, to go on, that I need the four gospels every day in my reading, my private reading. So to learn more of that blessed one. I don't want to suggest in any way the neglect of any portion of God's Word over New Testament, but I just say for my own soul's need, I feel more and more how much I need to know of that blessed one spoken up here as the Son of God that presents that blessed one and one of his highest dignities, Son of God. All to say the Son of God who loved me gave himself to me.
What is the force of 2 Corinthians 11 and 2? Well, I tell so to you with God's humility, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a sacred word of Christ.
Well, I believe the apostle was, they were setting aside Paul's apostleship, and he was seeking to maintain it, but he wasn't doing it from any personal viewpoint. It wasn't because he wanted them to think well of him particularly, but it was that the truth of God might remain with them. And so he said that he was jealous over them with a godly jealousy. It wasn't that he wanted their hearts for himself, but he had espoused them as a chaste virgin to Christ. And he even goes so far in the last chapter of that second epistle, he said, I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye may do that which is honest, though we be as reprobate. That is, he said, it doesn't matter what you think about me or what you say about me. What I'm concerned is that you go on for the Lord. He says, that's my whole desire for you. And wouldn't it be lovely if we weren't so much concerned about what people thought about us, but that what we said would be such as would attract them to Christ. And if they didn't think so well of us, that's all right, providing they thought more of our precious Savior. Well, that was the unselfish and lovely spirit that was displayed by the apostle. And I think it's so beautiful in that epistle.
I believe in the first epistle, there's the beginnings of the first two chapters of the breakdown, and he warns them about it. And it's the very truth that we have in Ephesians, in a way, because one was saying, I'm Paul, another, I'm Apollos. But in this chapter, we see the breakdown in the second epistle, and there were those who were questioning his apostleship, and that precious truth that he had set before them all the way through in Corinthians. That is, the practical application of the truth of the one body. And now he was telling them about the evil that had come in, and he was jealous over them. He was afraid that the enemy was going to get an advantage if they weren't careful completely. And we learn later that he had to say, all they in Asia have forsaken me. There was a complete breakdown, was there not?
I do believe, though, that the moral principle of it is very important, because difficulties arise in our assemblies and we seek to take a faithful stand in some matter, and then because people don't like us and turn against us, we get very annoyed. Well, how different the spirit that was displayed by the apostle. And in any matter that comes up in the assembly, brethren, let us have that same spirit toward our brethren, that we should desire to see them going on for the Lord, no matter what they think about us. And that it would be the burden of our hearts that they would be going on as those who are espoused to the chaste virgin of Christ. I feel it's so needful in these days, because so many difficulties are over wounded feelings. Maybe a brother has taken a stand about some matter, been perfectly right in the stand that he took. But half of his trouble is not that his stand was wrong, but that he has personal hurt feelings, and this has grown into quite a mountain, and we have got quite a few followers who agree with him that he shouldn't have been treated the way that he was. Well, may we have that spirit of desire for our brethren that would seek their blessing according to the mind of God and for the glory of Christ.
I wonder, too, if we get an example of it in the chapter that was referred to, the second chapter of Ruth. There was a young woman who was to become the bride of Boaz, and he was taking an interest in her. But it's lovely to see the way he entrusts the care of this one who is to become his bride to those whom he terms my young man and my maiden. That expression is found five or six times in the second chapter of Ruth. And it's lovely to see in our chapter that actually the Lord entrusts to us the feeding and the nourishment of that which is to be the delight of his heart to all eternity. Well, these young men, these maidens who were actually spoken of by Boaz as my young men and my maidens, to them was entrusted a very special and wonderful privilege. They were to protect Ruth. They were to shelter her. They were to see that she didn't wander into other fields. They were to grant her the fellowship that she needed. And it was even said, when thou art thirst, drink of that which the young men have drawn. Well, that should be an exercise, I think, perhaps, to those who are young brothers and young sisters. could we be spoken of by the Lord as my young man, my maiden, and perhaps be a help and encouragement to others?
That's what Naomi said to her daughter-in-law in the 22nd verse of that second chapter. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his mate, that they meet thee not in any field." Wonderful to see how Naomi was so thoroughly restored. At one time, she was giving her daughter-in-law the very worst advice one could possibly give her. Told her to go back to her people and to her God. Show how God, in his grace, when he works the work of restoration in the soul, and used one who at one time was a positive tendon to blessing among his people. So now she's giving her the very advice that Boaz has already given her. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. I suppose this brother was in danger of getting discouraged, not going on with the ministry the Lord had given him. That's important too. That if the Lord lays it on the heart of someone to carry on a little work for him, might be a small Sunday school, might be going out to preach the gospel in some place or on the street, don't be discouraged. Go on with your work. Think this same man is spoken of as a fellow soldier of Jesus Christ, isn't he?